Oh, we might as well just pack up now. We've got the overview. So good to see you this evening. As we open God's Word together, let's pray. Our God, we love you. We're so grateful for your work in our lives. And truly, we want to be a people for you. We want to please you in the things that we say, think, and do. And not just on Sunday, but through the rest of the week as well. And so to know how best to please you, we need to know what you want us to do. And as we seek direction, we seek your face, because we know that the answers are found there. And so we're asking that you would guide our thoughts this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, more than a decade ago, I was teaching at a youth camp, and I invited the students, I led out with a question, and I'll use the same question now. You know, if you could ask God three questions and him give you an audible response immediately, what would you ask him? Just take a moment to think about that. Knowing that God would answer immediately any question that you would ask. And I said to these young people, what three? And would you believe that more than half of the group, in amongst the three questions, they said, you know, we want to know what God wants from me, from my life. And they were asking the question that at the very base level comes down to purpose and direction. And the average Christian, they would be saying, how can I know what God wants from my life? During the early years of school, maybe you weren't too concerned about your life's work at that time, but as adult life loomed on the horizon, you began asking many questions. Questions like, what sort of employment should I be seeking? Should I be in full-time Christian service? And if so, where? What sort of university should I attend? Does the Lord want me to take a job now and not continue further education? Questions like, who should I be dating? Who should I marry? Is the Lord really interested in me personally? Will he really show me which way that I should go? Well, as Wayne has rightly just said before, God does have a perfect plan. And he has it for our lives at this moment in time, which he wants us to fulfill to the very best of our abilities. Listen to what he promises to do for you. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, the God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. Friends, my proposition this evening is this: God is with us in this journey through this world. Do we know it? God is with us in this journey. Are you aware of him with you? Well, a few weeks ago when I was here with you, we went back to the time of 1445 BC, thereabouts, maybe 1446, maybe, somewhere there. Okay. We're going back there tonight. Okay. Our text is the last part of the same chapter, in Numbers chapter 9. Israel had been led gloriously out of Egypt. God had delivered them in a miraculous way, and they were not certain on their future. They wanted to be out of slavery, and now they were. But where to? Where do we go from here? They gained their freedom, but with that, they'd also received a spirit of anarchy and rebellion. It prevailed from time to time amongst the camp. Let me read for you the second part of the chapter. And we could have had this as our scripture reading tonight. It's again, like the first part of the chapter, some people, we find it very repetitive. But there's such detail here. On the day that the tabernacle was raised up, now that was our scripture reading that Wayne read for us, Exodus chapter 40. Okay, this is the time marker that links these two books right here. The day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And so it was, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Verse 19, even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. And so it was, verse 20, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And so it was. When the cloud remained only from evening until morning, just the shortest amount of time, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Now, verse 22, whether it was just 2 days, whether it was a month, whether it was a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, then they would journey. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Tonight, this passage marks the very beginning of the next stage of their lives. This is the marking of their departure from Sinai. Sinai was not their end destination. In fact, it was just a part of the journey where God was going to lead them to the land that he had previously promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's of note to us that the very first details that were given is how God was going to lead them. Now, being good students of the scriptures, you will realize that the cloud was not new to them. Okay, they had seen this before. So if you put your finger in the page there and flip back to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. let me say to you, they are still in Egypt right here. Okay? Chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day or by night. Verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They knew what this was. Come across the page, chapter 14. They've left Egypt. They're right before the banks of the Red Sea. Okay? Verse 19. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so the camp, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud of darkness to the one and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Verse 21, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. Well, no kidding. And the Egyptians said, well, let us flee from the face of the Lord, face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. The cloud was not new. They had seen it before. They'd seen it at Sinai in our scripture reading this evening, when the tabernacle had been stood up and this glory cloud comes down and fills it. And it remained. Now, I don't know whether the previous experiences in Exodus, whether that cloud was there all the time, but it certainly seems clear from here on in that that cloud was present with them. They had known the cloud before, and now they were being reminded again. Now, put yourselves in the shoes of these people. What would the cloud have meant for you? If you were one of them, what do you say? Give me some feedback here. This is exactly what I did this week when I sat down to prepare. And I'm certain that you're going to have exactly the same things in your mind as what came into mine. What would the cloud have meant for you? Protection? Yeah, for sure. Something else? Okay. Big cloudy fiery thing, I go along with that. What else? What would it have meant if you were one of the people and you saw this thing? Direction? For sure. The very presence of God resident with them. Anything else? Assurance? They could have confidence that God was there. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know who they were going to face. Did it matter? God was there with them. They'd seen what happened to the Egyptians. It was a supernatural cloud, okay? It wasn't like the clouds that we see blowing overhead. It adapted to both day and night. It was reliable. It gave them confidence. It plainly pointed the right direction, okay? Mysterious in its movements, they didn't know. They just had to look at the cloud and follow it. And knowing that it was God commanding them. Perhaps some people found it very comforting because of its presence there. Probably Moses more so than others. But to follow this cloud meant life and it meant peace. And tonight there's three things that I want you to observe. These are the three that I've selected out of all of those. The cloud gives dependence. It speaks of dependence for the people upon God. The cloud speaks of guidance and direction. And the cloud speaks of the presence of God. And I put it together like this. At the commandment of the Lord, the Israelites rested. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They had the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, and it was the visible sign of God's presence with his people. It was the instrument of his guidance and direction. And because of the land that they were in and they were going to, they were entirely dependent upon God's will for them. So let's begin with dependence. In our text here that we've just read a moment ago, how many times did you see that they, let me just find the thing here. They kept the charge of the Lord. They kept the charge of the Lord. They kept the charge of the Lord. It's repeated, okay? It would seem that they, at the very beginning, they were obedient. This is great news, okay? Millions of people moving along without any knowledge of where they're going. Completely depending on God for His guidance and His provision of food and water. There's no McDonald's drive-through on the way past here. Okay? It's wilderness. It's desert. When the cloud stopped, they were to stop. When the cloud moved, they moved. Okay? Their life was one of daily dependence. Their lives were, as it were, in the very hand of God. At the beginning of the journey, there was such clarity here. It was simple. There were no details for them to worry about. What's the weather going to be like? Am I going to pack the right clothes? Are there going to be animals with sharp teeth along the way? There's no concerns like that. It was simple. Whatever God says, wherever God leads, we're going to go. We'll follow. We are completely in His hand. And McIntosh, in his commentary, says, a more lovely picture of absolute dependence upon and subjection to divine guidance it was impossible to conceive than this presented. There was no footprints, no landmarks throughout that great and terrible wilderness. It was therefore useless to look for any guidance from those who had gone before, because there wasn't anyone. They were wholly cast upon God for every step of the way. They were in the position of constantly waiting upon Him. This idea to the unsubdued mind, he says, and unbroken will would be intolerable. But to the soul knowing, loving, confiding, and delighting in God, nothing could be more deeply blessed. No one had been this way before. There were no Google Maps. The person who said, you know what? I am tired. These 2 million people, they're so slow. The person got angry and walked off. They did it to their own detriment. Where were they going to go? They would perish. And if people wanted to move ahead of the cloud, how could they possibly anticipate where it's going? They couldn't. Every step was made in complete reliance upon God. When the cloud moved, they were to move. When it stopped, they stopped. The idea of submission. Submission means to yield to someone else's decisions. It's not a popular idea today. It tends to grate against our natural instinct, the me first mentality. The self-sufficient attitude, the natural man cannot stand this. Dependence and submission on one hand says, I will obey. But on the other hand, it implies giving up our rights that we defiantly want to hold on to. And similar to the Old Testament text here, the New Testament speaks of dependence and submission as a voluntary acceptance of someone else's position over us. In order to live harmoniously in our homes, whether we need these structures of authority in our lives, whether it's in our homes, in our jobs, in our school, in our church, even our government, we need this. And the scripture goes further than that and says that when we obey those in authority, we're in essence obeying God. And the end result of our obedience means that our behavior becomes a witness to those who oppose Christ, who oppose Christians. The great contradiction. True freedom, true liberty is found in submitting ourselves to Christ. just like the Israelites were to live in completely linked and dependent upon God, we too in our lives desperately need God's grace and God's mercy. We need His help to say no to self, to selfish ambition. We need His help to give up our rights and to say yes to the things that He wants us to do. We are dependent, and we are to be dependent upon Him. And look, you don't need to be told this, but we are journeying through a moral wilderness right now. We find ourselves, we need God's wisdom to navigate. We need a good understanding of His Word to make it through. Because the world is not our friend. The flesh is a very strong opponent. And Satan would love nothing more than we lose our way in this journey. We too are to be completely dependent upon God in our day-to-day journey of life. It can only be a reality when we start that journey with Him. Friend, are you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Without that, your life will not have purpose. It won't have direction. God is with us in our journey through this world. Do we know it? Oh, I hope we do. Dependence. Let's think about God's presence. The day the tabernacle, verse 15 says, was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. God was resident at this place, at this time. Cloud by day, fire by night. The most direct, the most tangible representation that God was with them. It didn't matter where you were in the camp because you could see it. Did you pay attention as your pastor was reading tonight? Let me point this back out to you. In the unlikely event you didn't pick this up on the way through. Okay? Exodus 40. We'll cut to the chase, straight to verse 38. The cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, the fire was over it by night. And then this phrase, in the sight of some of the house of Israel? No, in the sight of all. Everyone could see it. It didn't matter where you were in the camp, because you could see that God was here and know it. And yet, in spite of this, when you think about their rebellious actions, their murmurings, their backslidings, their turning aside, their falling away, isn't it even more amazing to realize that God was right there with them? How many times did God have to rebuke and chastise them? And yet, He didn't move the cloud away from them. He didn't withdraw the cloud from them. He was still right there. Friends, that speaks of grace that's greater than sin. Much greater. And the very fact that that cloud was there speaks of intimacy. It speaks of direct access. Now, we might judge Israel harshly because you think, gosh, how could they do those things? God was right there. It didn't matter where you went. You could see Him. But yet, in reality, how much different are we? Christ took my sin. He gave me His righteousness. I'm to be a different person. And yet we still have our old sinful nature, and our tendency of that nature is to sin. We know that God has promised that sin will not have dominion over us. We know that by ourselves and in our own power, we're unable to resist temptation. And yet, the good news is that we're not alone. We don't live according to our own strength. We have many promises that God is with us always. He's always with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And that His power is always available for every need. The question becomes then, how aware of God's abiding presence in your life? Not as a theory, but as a fact. How aware are you? How deeply and how powerfully do you experience the presence of God in your life? Psalm 139 verses 1 through 6 speaks of how God knows me personally, how He knows me intimately. He knows everything about me. The next six verses after that, verses 7 to 12, speaks about wherever I go, God is there. I cannot escape Him. He's with me. He cares for me. He leads me. He holds me. And because God is present everywhere, because God is knowing everything, when we talk about the presence of God, we're really talking about this realization within us, the conscious awareness that God is there. He's there day to day. How does that shape our lives? How does it shape our attitudes and our actions? And since God has promised that He'll always be with us, why? Why is it that sometimes we feel that He's distant? Why does He feel like God is so far away from me? Well, I want to say firstly, the problem's not with God. The problem is with me. We cannot experience God's presence if we're harboring sin in our lives. We've got to make that decisive break from all known sin. And once we've confessed our sin before God, only then can we know the blessedness of His presence in our lives. I say to children often, wouldn't it be a strange thing if you had your best friend with you all day and you never bothered to speak to them? Wouldn't that be a strange thing? And they nod, say, wow, who? They couldn't imagine that. And yet, I fear that that is the situation with so many Christians. God is there. We need to be conscious of His presence. When we wake up in the morning, do we say, good morning, Lord, what have You planned for me? Help me to walk Your way today. Do we acknowledge His presence and consult Him about everything that happens, whether it's big or whether it's small? Do we sometimes shut Him out because we choose to read something or watch something or listen to something or do something that we know that wouldn't have His approval? Things from which He would have to withdraw. Do we consciously share our thoughts and our plans with Him? Do we ask God, what should I do about this situation? How should I manage this? Is the last person we speak to as we settle for sleep at night, thanking Him for His presence and direction during the day? A life not surrendered to God's continuing guidance and direction will never know the fullness of joy which results from consciously living in His presence. God always wants the very best for us. His desire for us, His work in us, is always for our good. It can't be otherwise. And while we might, as self-centered, as self-willed humans, think that living consciously in the presence of God is so restrictive and so inhibiting, we know that in doing so, we cannot be the losers. Think of the intimate words penned by Annie Hawkes when she wrote, "I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain." The cloud should have meant so much for the people in Moses' day. The very fact that God was resident with them. For us, that the knowledge of the indwelling person of God should cause us to be more intentional in how we live. We shouldn't be careless. We shouldn't live in a haphazard way. God is with us in this journey through this world. Do we know it? So we have dependence. We have His presence. Let's think now about His guidance and His direction. The beauty of the pillar of cloud was this. It didn't just tell them where to go, but it also told them when. There was no one running ahead of it. They weren't getting ahead of God's plan for them. I just love what the writer in Psalm 107 says. Let me read this to you. Verse 7, Psalm 107, verse 7. "And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place." God's way was the right way, according to Psalm 107, verse 7. It wasn't always the expected way. It wasn't always the shortest way, but it was the right way. And with God leading, there's a plan, there's a purpose in all that He does. And friend, you might feel like you've been abandoned in this world, but we are not alone. It was God alone who knew the way through the wilderness. And in our daily lives, impossible situations, human obstacles, they are no obstacles for Him. It doesn't matter if we can't see our way through them, because He sees the way through and He leads the way through. And so determining God's direction or God's will for our lives is important. The great tragedy, though, is that many Christians get hung up on the future and they forget to live for the now. They often are worrying needlessly about details which God will work out sometime in the future. Finding God's will is not the same as solving a mystery. The fact of the matter is God has already told us very clearly in the Bible most of what He wants us to do. And so you can forget about your secret code book when you're looking for God's will. All right, that's the good thing. We don't have a cloud to follow, I'm sorry. But our direction comes from the clear revelation of God through His Word. Okay? God has given specific commands, both positive and negative, to obey. He's given us many principles to follow in for making life decisions, such as choosing what career. And we could sum it up in a very simple way. The primary emphasis of God's will for Christians is that you have been called to follow Christ, to become more like Him day by day, ultimately being like Him. God has a plan for unbelievers as well, which is also spelled out in his word. He wants them to come to a knowledge of Christ. But in saying that, seeking God's direction is not always easy. There's many dangers, there's many pitfalls along the way. Because our enemy, the devil, will try to lure you into making wrong choices because he knows that the decisions that you may make now might adversely affect the rest of your life. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And more deceptively, the devil may also appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. That lucrative job offer that's being dangled out in front of you, that scholarship, the attractive person that you think could be your future partner, that hobby, that entertainment that's sidetracking you, is it sidetracking you from God's will? The world and the desires of the flesh are your constant enemies trying to keep you from finding and doing the will of God. With that said, I'm going to share with you 7 practical helps for knowing God's will and direction. The first is this: search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Psalm 119 verse 105, your word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God's leading is always consistent with scriptural principles. For example, God is not going to lead you to a job which involves dishonesty. If you're charged for a crime for dishonest practice, it's because you chose to, not that God led you to it. The person that you marry, God says you're not to marry an unsaved person. The scriptures are clear in some of these things. So the first thing, search the scriptures. Second, pray in faith. Pray believing that God will give you an understanding of his will for you. Pray and keep praying. Okay? The third thing, rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you. If you want to do the Lord's will, the prompting of the Holy Spirit may coincide with your own desires. Listen to God and be ready to obey him as soon as you're sure that the urge or aspiration is really the leading of the Lord. Often it may come as that still small voice that urges you to do something or to leave something undone. In saying that, such an indication should not be followed apart from the Word of God. Impressions can come from other sources other than the Lord. And that's why we say, you know, if we have this inner thought that maybe the Lord is leading us to something, if it's consistent with his word, then that's a sure sign. But if it's contrary to what the word of God says, then we know that we need to reject that. The fourth thing, seek advice. Godly, experienced Christians will give good, sound advice. Especially important for young Christians. Verses like Proverbs 12, 15, Proverbs 19, verse 20. The fifth thing, see if the way opens. The open door. Who hasn't thought about the open door? Well, Paul spoke of it, that the door was open to him for ministry in a different place. If an impression or an aspiration is of the Lord, he will open the door. He will always go before you. And what we said before, don't use the open door alone as a guide. Okay, Satan can also sidetrack you by opening doors. circumstances should be taken into account, and yet they will be in agreement with his leading in the other tests already mentioned. It's true that God may also lead you by closing doors. So don't try and get your fingers around the outside and pry them back open again. Sometimes a seemingly closed door will open as you proceed in faith. Think of Israel when later on they're about to enter the promised land. The waters did not part until the priests had physically put their feet in the water. Now, Joshua 3:13-16. It's true, we must follow and obey his stops as well as his starts, just as the cloud. Number 6, use your common sense and good judgment. God expects you to use your intelligence. The Lord is most likely to lead you into those areas of work where you can use your God-given abilities. For example, why would he lead you into a music ministry if you were tone deaf? That's not going to end well. Or what about translation work on the mission field if you are receiving below average grades with your language and grammar and stuff at school? That's probably not going to be a good fit either. But then the 7th thing is this. Wait on the Lord. If you don't know what to do, the worst thing that you can do is do something. Just wait. Just wait until the Lord makes his will clear. Just as the Israelites were told to wait for the cloud, it was to their peril if they moved ahead or if they waited behind after the cloud moved off. Keep doing the things that you know are to be his will now while you're waiting. Be busy doing the Lord's will as much as you know it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You know those words, don't you? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. And if we need to make a decision, make the best one you can with the light that you have, and trust him to lead you. Let me close with this story. Before the days of modern navigational aids, I'm talking about before GPS, okay? A traveler made the Atlantic crossing in a boat equipped with 2 compasses. One was fixed to the deck where the man at the wheel could observe it. The other compass was fastened up on one of the masts, and often a sailor would be seen climbing up to inspect it. And this passenger asked the captain, "Why is it that we have 2 compasses?" Well, the captain replied, saying, "This is an iron vessel, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. Such is not the case with the compass at the masthead. That one is above influence. We steer by the compass above." As Christians, where is our compass? Is it here on earth, or is it in the things above? As you ponder this, I'd say both. We have God's word here, but we have a God who is with us above. God is with us in our journey through this world. Friend, I hope you are knowing it.